Good morning. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts to be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Amen. So who is God for you? Who is God for you? As you think about God, who is he for you? As I talk to people as a hospice chaplain, I hear all sorts of ideas and thoughts and concepts about who God is for them. You know, I hear all sorts of, you know, pictures of what people say, all roads lead to heaven kind of things, you know, and people share what their God or what God looks like in their own minds. Who is God for you? Maybe, you know, maybe as you've gone through this journey of life, maybe you've prayed for something and you didn't get it. You didn't get what you asked for. Maybe you prayed to win the lottery. Maybe you prayed for healing for a friend or a family member or yourself. Maybe you prayed for a child or prayed for a job or a promotion and you felt disappointed. Maybe you had an experience of tragedy and you didn't understand. Why? Why, God? Why would you allow this in my life? Why did you allow this to happen? Or maybe you were disappointed because you had an experience with someone who claimed to be a Christian or a pastor, even worse, someone who represented God or the church to you and were disappointed by them. I think the question that this raises, these experiences in our lives raises for so many is this: how much can you really trust someone? How much can you really trust someone? The answer to that question is you can trust a person only to the extent that you actually know the person, right? So for your husband, your wife, your spouse, your kids, your parents, you trust them a whole lot more probably than you trust coworkers, right? I would hope so. You know, hopefully you trust your coworkers a lot more than you trust a stranger on the street, right? I really hope so for, you know, wherever it is you work. To the degree you know a person is how much you can say you trust them. That's why for the last several weeks, we spent the last several weeks talking about and getting to know God. Our sermon series we've been in here over the last few weeks has been called Getting to Know God, because Pastor Mike's theory is that the more you know God, the more you know about God, but also the more you personally have a relationship with God, the easier it is for you to trust him. But in order for us to trust someone, we have to have three things in that relationship. The first thing we have to do is we have to know that the person that we're going or trying to trust, we have to know that they're a truth teller. They have to be someone who's going to speak the truth. You have to be able to know that on a regular basis, that person is going to be honest. If not, then there's very little basis for trust. Second, that person must be fair, do what's right, and be just. If they're not, the foundation for trust is lost. And third, the person must be reliable and dependable. It doesn't do any good if the person will tell the truth in some situations but not in others, or be faithful and just in some circumstances but be a liar or be untrustworthy in other circumstances. So they have to be trustworthy, they have to tell the truth, they have to be fair and just, and they have to be reliable and dependable if you're going to develop a relationship of trust with someone. And wonderfully, in Psalm 33, verse 4, it says that those three characteristics that I've just mentioned are actually attributes of God. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." Last week, we looked at God's sovereignty, at the reality that God can do anything he wants. This morning, the question I want to ask you is this: is there anything God can't do? You know, sometimes we hear that question posed by some people, and they say, you know, is there anything God can't do? Can God create a rock so big that he himself can't lift it? Well, the answer, oddly, not to that question, but the answer to the question, is there anything God can't do, is actually strangely yes. There are actually a few things God can't do. The first one is God can't do anything wrong. The Bible says he is just and he does what is right. He does what is fair. The second one is he cannot lie. He always tells the truth. The Bible says that God is holy. And the third thing that he can't do is he can't break a promise. What he says, he does. So the Bible sums up all these different attributes of God and calls them his faithfulness. But here's the deal. If you'll learn to grasp these three characteristics of God, that God is holy, just, and faithful, then you'll have no problem trusting God, even when you don't understand, even when challenges arise and crises in life come about you and things seem difficult. And the greatest example of God's faithfulness is, I think, without a doubt, when we look in the Old Testament, we see the people of Israel. For those of you who've read the Bible cover to cover, maybe you've read through Scripture. I know when I went to the seminary and I started studying Scripture and started studying the Old Testament in-depthly, you know, I was blown away by the people of Israel because God continually makes promises to the people of Israel. And if you watch this, if you read the Old Testament book of the Bible, books of the Bible, you see that over and over, Israel turns their back on God. Then they come back to God. Lord, forgive us, help us, save us. Okay, he saves them, forgives them, and rescues them. And then they turn their backs on God. Oh, Lord, forgive us, help us, save us. And he forgives them, helps them, and saves them. And they turn back and go, Lord, forgive us, help us. And over and over and over and over. And you're like, oh my goodness, these people, do they not get it? These guys are a bunch of bozos. Like, come on, guys, get it together. And you read the book of the Old Testament, you're like, oh my goodness, they're doing it again and again and again and again. But every single time, God doesn't promise to take away their problems. He hasn't promised to take away their challenges. He doesn't even promise to take away sometimes the punishment or the consequences of their decisions. I mean, he let in the Exodus, he let them roam for 40 years until the generation who didn't believe in him all died, and he let all of their children go into the promised land. And so he doesn't take away all of their consequences, but he does promise to be faithful to his promise. And you see the same thing in the New Testament, because you see the apostles are the same way. You know, they're a bunch of bozos as well, because what do? They turn their backs on God. They don't believe in Jesus. Jesus is like, are you blockheads? Can you get this? Look what I just did. I just raised a guy from the dead. Look what I just did. I healed a blind man. Look, and you're asking me if I'm really the Messiah? Come on. And we think, oh, my goodness, these guys in the Bible are a bunch of bozos. And then I look in the mirror and I think, oh, there's the chief bozo right there. Okay, I guess I can relate to this Bible thing a lot more than I thought I could. A numero uno bozo right there looking back at me. But you know, you look at the stories of the Old Testament, and that's where it gives us hope. Because if God can forgive a bunch of bozos like those guys, then God can forgive this bozo right here. Because what do we see? God makes promises over and over and over to them. In Joshua 21:45, it says, not one of all of God's promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Faithfulness was one of God's most important qualities. It's talked about more than any other time in the Old Testament. He's a faithful God. What do we see? He promised a son to Abraham. Did it come in Abraham and Sarah's timeline? No. What did they do as a couple of bozos? They tried to fix the problem themselves. They tried to take it into their own hands. They tried to do all their own things. And God said, no, that's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way, not your way. And they, you know, they got into all sorts of fun shenanigans. You know, we see that he promised the son to Abraham. What did he do? He gave the son to Abraham. He promised the Israelites the promised land, a land of their own. And what did he do? He gave it to them. He promised a Messiah. And despite the fact that the Messiah came born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, in a manger, worshipped and celebrated not by kings and courtiers, but rather was celebrated by shepherds and the poor, God provided. God kept his promises. God was faithful. He said what he did, and he did what he said. He rescued them from captivity over and over and over again. He delivered them from Egypt. All throughout the Old Testament, God made promises over and over, and what his track record was 100% accuracy. He proved himself reliable time and time again. He's consistent. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, "The Lord is faithful to all of his promises," which is incredible. In fact, if you want to Google it, you can Google it and ask how many promises are in the Bible. And there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. Each one of them are like blank checks that God wants to give to his children. God wants to fulfill his promises. But here's the thing. You've got to trust him. That's the key word. If you haven't picked up on that for today's message, that's the key word. You might want to write that at the top of your sermon notes. T-R-U-S-T, trust. God made some incredible guarantees. He's put them in writing. But looking at his faithfulness this morning, we want to see four wonderful guarantees that God has promised to his children that we can count on. Number one, I can depend on God to forgive my sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we freely admit that we have sinned, we find him reliable and just. He forgives us and makes us thoroughly clean from all that is evil. Notice the words reliable and just, the two characteristics of God that guarantee your forgiveness. In other words, God says, my forgiveness is based not on who you are, not on how much you beg, not on how much you ask, not on how good you've been. My forgiveness is based on who I am, he says. But it's also important to know that with every promise God gives us, there's also a premise or a condition. What does it say? God says, if you do this, then I will do this. So in this verse, the condition or the premise is that you have to first admit. He says, we have to come to him. John says, admit your sin, confess it to God. And if you do, the promise is, I will forgive you. We've all heard the old saying that, you know, just admitting that you have a problem is the first step to healing, right? Why is that? Because if you don't need any help, if you don't need someone to assist you, if you don't think you have any issues, then you don't need to change anything, right? You can keep going the way you've always been. As a hospice chaplain, a lot of times I'll talk to people and I'll ask them questions about their beliefs. And you know, a lot of folks I visit with are kind of nominally Christian. They'll say they're Christian, but they don't really know what that means. And sometimes I'll ask them, you know, I'll say, do you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And they'll say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And they'll say, well, do you believe you're a sinner? And they'll say, well, no, not really. And then I'll say something to the effect of, well, then what do you need Jesus to save you from? Because if you don't have anything you've ever done wrong, if you think you're good enough, then why do you need a Savior? And that's a challenge because our pride, our arrogance, our self-esteem, fill in the blank of whatever thing you want to put in there, but we don't like to ask for help, right? A couple weeks ago, I used the illustration, men, how many times have you pulled over at a gas station and asked someone for directions? And thankfully, you don't have to anymore because now you have Siri. But, you know, we have to admit that we need help. We have to admit that we're lost. We have to admit that we're going the wrong way and say, Lord, I'm going the wrong way. I need you to forgive me. Because if I don't, then I'm just fooling myself, as the book of 1 John says. Now, in that verse in 1 John, does it say anything about working to earn or fix your forgiveness? No. But yet in our nature, we try, don't we? When you actually do feel like you've got stuff on your heart and on your shoulders and on your minds that won't go away, and you feel like, and you feel that weight and you feel that pressure of hurting someone else or being caught in the circumstances of your own making, what do? We try and bargain. Lord, if you'll just forgive me this one time, I'll never do it again. You know, the foxhole prayers. Or we bribe. Lord, if you'll just forgive me, I'll give everything I own to the church. That's kind of like what Martin Luther said. Lord, Saint Anne, if you'll forgive me, if you'll save my life tonight, then I'll become a monk, he said. And he followed through because the Lord did forgive him. Or I'll read my Bible every day. Or maybe we beg, please, please forgive me. As if you have to convince God to forgive you. As if you have to convince God to forgive you any more than you have to convince your mom or your dad. Or for those of you who are parents, any more than your children have to beg you to forgive them. I mean, think about that. If my little girl, my little Allie came up to me and, you know, needed to be forgiven, would I withhold it from her? Not at all. You know, she doesn't have to come and beg. She doesn't have to bribe. She doesn't have to do any of those things. She just has to say, Daddy, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I failed. You know, she wouldn't use those words because she's eight, but, you know, but in childlike language, you know, Daddy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for hurting your feelings. I'm sorry for what I said. And you know what? I would be quick to forgive her for anything that she's done wrong, just like I ask her to forgive me. But here's the promise. Because God is faithful, you don't have to bargain, beg, or bribe. You just admit, Lord, I'm not perfect. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm going the wrong way. Lord, I failed. Lord, I'm not holy. He says, because of Jesus, I will forgive. And I can always depend on God to forgive my sins. The second point for today is that we can depend on God to give us guidance. And so when I don't know what to do, I can trust that God will give me guidance. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You probably heard this one. It's a famous proverb, one of the most famous. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. Remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way." So again, there's a promise. He will show you the right way. But the premise? Trust. Trust in the Lord. Again, if I think I know where I'm going, I don't ask him for help, right? I don't ask him for guidance. If I think I know how to get somewhere, guess what? I don't pull it up on my GPS. I don't open a map because I think I know. And then I get lost, you know, and I'm like, oh my goodness, where am I? And it's when I get lost that I have to say, okay, Lord, I need help. How many of you guys, this is a rhetorical question, you don't have to raise your hand, even though I'm raising my hand because I've done it. How many of you guys have ever had a life change where you're making a decision, moving somewhere, marrying someone, you know, changing a job, going back to school, fill in the blank, whatever the life situation, big life situations, you're like, should we do this? Should we not? Should we spend the money on? What should we do? And you're like, Lord, you know, and you pray to God, but you pray to God and ask him for help after you've already written all your lists. You've done all your things and you already have the answer in your mind. And you're like, Lord, we're going to move. We're going to take this new job. Please bless us as we do that. I've done that and it didn't go very well. Versus saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I don't have the answer yet. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. I'm not telling you what I'm going to do and asking for you to bless it, which he will sometime. You know, he'll bless us. It's not saying that's bad, but when it says remember the Lord in everything you do, he wants us to go to him and say, Lord, before I've made the decision, Lord, I want you to show me. I want you to guide me. I don't know where I'm going right now. I don't know what's going to happen. Some things look good, some things don't. I don't know, but you know everything. You have the bigger perspective than I have. You know, and the Lord will make that decision. And he says, you know, he shows us. He says, here's where you should go. Here's what you should do. Here are the next steps you take. Rather than me telling him, hey, I've already made the decision, Lord. I'm just asking you to, you know, sign off on it for me because, you know, I really didn't need to ask you in the first place. I don't say that to guilt anyone, even though I'm the first one to say it because I've done it myself, but just so that we learn, you know, remember the Lord in all that you do and he will show you the right way. Ask him, talk to him, trust him before you've made those decisions. Many times in life we face that decision and we have need and we ask for guidance. And the big question is, who do you trust? Where do you go? Do you do the market research before you talk to God? Do you talk to your friends and family before you talk to God? Do you do all of your stuff before you talk to God? Or do you talk to God in the middle of it and in the midst of it and first? Those things aren't bad. Research, talking to friends, getting advice, those aren't bad, but we shouldn't be doing those without consulting the Lord first. Because you see, he's the only one who can see into the future. I can ask for advice from my friends. They say, hey, that job looks really great. That move looks fantastic. Everything sounds wonderful, but the Lord knows what the economy is going to do in the next couple years. The Lord knows what's going to happen in real life. The Lord knows about all of our sicknesses and illnesses that we can't see. So he has that bigger picture than we have. And sometimes he closes doors when it doesn't make sense because he actually knows that it's better for us in the long run. And so he and he alone is the one who can give us direction that we need. And as we read the Bible and study him and get to know him more and more, we find that God's will is actually pretty clearly laid out in his word. And it's pretty amazing. And when we talk to him, he gives us that guidance. Number three, we discover that we can depend on God to settle the score for us. When you read a news article or you see the news and you see something going on in the world, have you ever felt like it's just not fair? You know, you see that guy, the person, you know, the criminal who's done all sorts of things bad and he gets off scot-free, you know, jumps the country and has no issues, doesn't have any, you know, it gets off on a technicality or there's some scandal where someone's been dishonest and they prosper and, you know, they don't have any issue. But here you and I are working hard, you know, every day, you know, nose to the grindstone, barely making it. It's just not fair. When I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, and in his office he had some toys, and he had a family that he was counseling, and this family had a little boy named Frankie. And so we always tell this story about Frankie, and Frankie was in there while my dad was counseling mom and dad, and Frankie was there playing with these toys. And because Frankie is a boy, and these toys were, you know, like play school, you know, little wobble kind of toys, you know, Frankie was doing what boys do. Banging the toys against things and hitting things and making all sorts of noise because he wanted to be paid attention to. And, you know, that's what boys do. They cause devastation and havoc. And so Frankie's making all this noise, and Frankie's mom goes over to him and, you know, takes the toys away from him. And Frankie just looked daggers at her. Like, if looks could kill, oh my goodness. And Frankie just looks daggers at her and he says, "Not fair." And his mom says, "You're right, Frankie. It's not fair. Life isn't fair." And he could not understand that. And you know, it's so true. You know, we want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. We have a picture that we see that we think is appropriate. We as humans want life to be fair. And you know what? If we weren't sinful, and if the world wasn't broken, and if the things in the world weren't the way they are, then life would be fair. God created a world in which life would be fair in the Garden of Eden. But because of sin, it's broken. But what God tells us today is when life isn't fair, we shouldn't carry that grudge. We shouldn't seek vengeance. We shouldn't seek to settle the score ourselves, but rather we should let God settle the score. Because you see, there's a heaven and a hell, and one day God says there's going to be a judgment time, and he's going to clear the slates. And we know it's not hard. It's in our nature to want to get even. It's in our nature to want to be vigilantes and make things fair on our own terms. But in Romans 12:19, it says, "Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Instead, leave that to God, for he has said he will repay those who deserve it." So don't get revenge, or don't try and get even. Let God do that instead, and trust his promise that he will repay those who deserve it. Notice that one day God will settle a score. That means he's aware of what people do to you. When you're put down, when you're hurt, when you've been maligned or stabbed in the back, people spread rumors about you that aren't true. How do you respond to that? Do you respond in the flesh and say, "I've got to do something, I've got to take care of this, I've got to? Or again, do you trust that your heavenly Father loves you so much that he's going to take care of you in his own time and in his own way? Do you let God take care of it? That's the premise. For again, God's aware of what everyone does to you. If you've been hurt, he understands, he knows, he sees. And trust me, God is not mocked. Just like when you see your own child hurt, what do you want to do? You want to fix it. You want to take care of things. You want to help your child. And God is the same way. He looks at the things that we've gone through, and he says, "Trust me." And again, if you haven't picked up on the theme here, there's that theme of trust again. You know, the first point was we have to go to him and ask for forgiveness. Why? We have to trust that we don't have it all together. And we have to admit that we're not in control and say, "Lord, I can't do this all on my own. I've failed. I've made mistakes. So I go to you and trust you for forgiveness." Then the second thing, we go to God for guidance. We say, "Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what the world looks like. I don't know what the future holds. So I have to trust you and that you're going to take care of me and guide me." And the third point is I have to say, "Lord, I want to get revenge. I want to do what I want to do, but Lord, I'm going to trust that you're in control and you know what's best for me and that you love me." And you know what? The way he settles the score may not be the way you and I would settle the score. He may settle the score in grace and mercy and peace because he's good and he knows what's best for all of his children, you and me and that other person. But that's God's justice. In 1 Peter 2:23, we see that it says this: "Jesus never answered back when insulted. When he suffered, he never threatened to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." You see, God judges fairly. Jesus says, "I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to leave that in the hands of my heavenly Father," because God is faithful to settle the score. And number four, the last point that we're going to look at today is I can depend on God to reward my generosity. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, for with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, this isn't the power of positive thinking or some kind of prosperity gospel that you hear on TV. Jesus said this, not some TV evangelist. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. And here again, it's important to remember, Jesus doesn't lie. So we can be confident that when we're generous, God will bless us. And it's weird in a way because there are actually more promises in the Bible related to giving than any other topic, to the point where God would actually say something. You know, it sounds like God is telling us, if you don't tithe 10% of your income, you're actually hurting yourself more than you're hurting me. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, we read it earlier, 3, 5 and 6, honor the Lord with the first part of your income. Right off the top, give it back to him in gratitude for what he's done, in faithfulness, in thanksgiving, in hope, and in faith in the future. And it says that God will bless our lives. In other words, this isn't just a truism, but you can't outgive God. I remember when I was a young man, I was on the board of directors for Arrowhead Lutheran Camp out in San Bernardino Mountains, out in California. My dad and I both were. And one day we were driving one of the other board directors up to a board meeting on a Saturday morning. And the fellow we were driving, I think he was like in his late 80s. He was an older fella, and his wife had died years ago. And you know, we were talking, and we were just talking about what God's done in our lives and all the things that God has done over the years in each and every one of our lives. And he just shared, you know, about his giving. And he just shared something about, you know, back when he and his wife first met and started attending church, you know, they gave a tithe, and that was what they could do. And then every year they said, you know, we're gonna give, and I don't remember what they did, whether it was like we're gonna give $50 more a year every year or 1% more. I don't remember what it was, but I remember what he shared. It was, you know, here he's in his 80s and he says, I'm giving the Lord 80% of what I have. And I don't know, but for some reason, God still keeps making ends meet. Somehow God keeps blessing me. And that was the first time I ever heard that phrase. He says, I don't know what's going on, but I can't outgive God, because the more I give, the more he's blessing me, and the more he's taking care of me, the more I trust that he's going to provide me my daily bread, the more he does, and then some. And it just blew him away. And he wasn't saying it to brag, but he was just saying it that he was in awe. He's like, I don't know what's going on, but I know that God is faithful. You see, when we give our lives away, when we give our time and our energy and our money away, we're being generous and giving to others. God says, I'm not gonna let myself be indebted to you. In Proverbs it says, he who gives to the poor is like lending to the Lord, and he repays. Proverbs 22 says, the generous man will himself be blessed. And so I can be faithful because I'm counting on God to be faithful. I can be faithful because I know and I trust that God is going to be faithful, and he's going to take care of me. And I trust that every time I pray that prayer, give me this day my daily bread, I'm not praying it half-heartedly. I'm praying it and trusting no matter what I do today, Lord, you are going to give me this day my daily bread. I'm not going to be sleeping on the streets tonight. So if I gave you 80% of my income today, you're going to take care of me somehow. You know, I promise you this, God is faithful. He keeps these promises. He says, give and it will be given to you. And he's not kidding. This is a promise of God. Just like every other promise in the Bible, he says it and you can count on it. But the fact is, they're literally hundreds of promises in the Bible. In fact, I encourage you, go home today and Google promises in the Bible, and it'll give you a list of all the promises that God makes. We just picked out four today. But, you know, I encourage you to look at all of the promises that are there. There's hundreds of promises that God makes to us as his children. And it's important for me to clarify this point, though. They're not for everyone. These promises, you have to be a part of the family. You know, just like anyone can't claim the same, you know, the same blessings from me as a father that my daughter gets. Only my daughter gets those blessings because she is the only one who's in my family. She's got the last name Doer. She is a part of our household. And so I bless her in ways that I don't bless the rest of the world. And that's what God says to us. Only those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Savior have these blessings. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Jesus is the key to our promises. It's our relationship with him that unlocks these promises. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can't claim these. You know, you can't claim the promise of forgiveness, for blessing, and for strength. But if you do believe in Jesus, all of these promises, they're yes. All of these promises are yours because that's the starting point. So I'll ask again the question we started with. Can God be trusted? Can I trust God with my life? The answer, yes. Yes, you can. Give your life to God because God is holy and will never lie. God is just and does what is right and fair. And because he's faithful, he will never break his promises to you and to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your promises are true. I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you bless your children. And Lord, like we bless our kids, you know, you even say that if we as sinful humans know how to give our kids good gifts, how much more will you, the God of heaven and earth, our heavenly Father who loves us dearly, how much more will you bless us each and every day? So Lord, we thank you and we pray that in all things that we do, that we can trust you greater in all of our lives, trust you with our sins, trust you for forgiveness, trust you for guidance, trust you with our finances, trust you when people hurt us. Lord, let us trust you in all that we do and know that you are faithful and will follow through. We thank you and pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.